waited a long time for this reading about Moses and the burning bush to show up on a Sunday morning. Partly because I've always loved this story, the whole notion of walking on holy ground, this startling and direct encounter with the divine. But mostly, if I'm honest, because it reminds me of some Orthodox monks I met while I was on sabbatical last year. These weren't just any monks. These were coffee roasting monks. I spent a few days with them, worshiping with them. Hold on, that's a little idolatrous. Worshiping with them and getting to know them at their monastery nestled amid the Poconos in the wilds of northeastern Pennsylvania. Now, I didn't know much about the Orthodox Church before I showed up the week after Easter. Actually, I knew nothing about it except what I'd learned in church history classes, along with some vague impressions about long beards and billowing clouds of incense. And it was a truly moving experience to worship with these holy men. A long experience, as none of the services were ever less than 2 hours. Now, for us, that's maybe the Easter Vigil. No, it's not. That's about an hour and a half. But maybe in the Episcopal Church, that would be the Easter Vigil. For them, that's like Wednesday. But it was incredibly inspiring. I listened to the monks' hauntingly beautiful a cappella chanting, gazed upon beautiful icons, inhaled fragrant incense, and participated in some of the oldest Christian liturgies in existence, some dating back to the 4th century. But I was also there to drink coffee and to learn about the monks' coffee roasting operation, which they run out of the seminary's bookstore cafe. In many ways, it felt like the atmosphere in any other coffee shop, with the comfortable leather couches and free Wi-Fi. Except in this case, the baristas all had black cassocks and golden pectoral crosses and long ZZ Top-like beards instead of skinny jeans, tattoos, and nose rings. One of my favorite aspects of the monks' coffee business, and the reason I've been waiting for this story to show up in the lectionary, is the name of the coffee itself. The monks sell their ethically sourced beans from all over the world as burning bush coffee. And that is a fantastic name for coffee. But for the Orthodox, there's deep theology embedded in the imagery of the burning bush, a layer that transcends the obvious connection to the story of Moses from the book of Exodus that we just heard. In the Eastern Church, they understand the flame Moses perceived as God's uncreated glory, so that this event is not just a stand-alone miracle of God calling the one who would lead his people out of slavery, but an event that prefigures the birth of Jesus. Mary, as the Theotokos, the God-bearer, is seen by the Orthodox as the inheritor and the completion of this conceptualized glory in the New Testament, of the bush being burned but not consumed, come to life in human form. Now, I realize that's a lot of esoteric theology to pack into the name of a coffee. But they're monks. That's kind of what they do. They spend much of their time having mountaintop experiences and thinking about such things. And while Moses certainly spent a fair amount of his time going up mountaintops, receiving the Ten Commandments atop Mount Sinai, viewing the promised land from the summit of Mount Nebo, he really made his mark coming down from mountaintops and leading the people of Israel, God's chosen people, out of slavery in Egypt and into freedom through the waters of the Red Sea. And it all starts with this burning bush. I love that it's merely a bush. It's not a majestic, flaming oak tree, but a humble, smoldering bush, a shrub. And this is an important, often overlooked detail in this story. Yes, there's something miraculous about a bush that is on fire yet not consumed, but there's something equally miraculous in God being made known, not in the majestic largeness of a mountaintop, but in the humility of an ordinary, everyday bush. It begins to hint at the possibilities that holiness is all pervasive, that God abides not just in the majestic, but also in the mundane, that God resides not just with the powerful, but with the powerless, that God is alive not just with the hopeful, but with the hopeless. Something new and radical and earth-shattering is taking place as Moses slowly removes his sandals and tentatively takes those first steps on what he learns is holy ground. This is one of the most beautiful moments in all of Scripture. But unfortunately, in some ways, we've trampled all over it. Over the millennia, we've literally put Moses on the mountaintop and left him there. And in so doing, we've turned this burning shrub into a raging bonfire. And at one level, this makes sense. Among the Israelites, Moses is the prophet of prophets, the leader of leaders. Merely speak his name and images of strength and power and commandments come to mind. Not to mention Charlton Heston for one generation and Disney's Prince of Egypt for the next. Moses is a larger than life figure biblically, cinematically, homiletically, artistically. And yet when you peel back the layers, when you really look at the text of this call story, which serves as a model for so many subsequent stories of God calling ordinary human beings like you and me into service, when you strip away the over-varnished Moses of Sunday school and oil paintings and Cecil B. DeMille, you see the humanity of the one who encountered the burning bush, this flaming shrub that appeared in the desert. Because at this point in his life, Moses hadn't yet found himself. He had, to say the least, identity issues. When he encountered that burning bush, he was literally a lost soul, a man who was born a Hebrew slave, given an Egyptian name, and was living as a shepherd in a foreign land. You've seen the movie, so you remember the story. Moses was born to a Hebrew mother, placed in a basket, the Moses basket, right, along the Nile, found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised by the royal family. As a young man, he murdered an Egyptian overseer for mistreating a Hebrew slave and fled into the countryside where he became a shepherd for a man named Jethro, later married one of his daughters. He was shy, filled with self-doubt. He was working a menial job. His birth relatives didn't want anything to do with him. His adopted family wanted him arrested, and his life had completely fallen apart. It's a call story. And it was at that precise moment that his life had completely unraveled, that God chose Moses to lead his enslaved and embattled people out of the grip of a powerful dictator. You've probably heard that phrase, God meets us where we're at. I've always hated that phrase. Not because of its theological or pastoral implications. Those are important and powerful. I've always hated the phrase itself. Because when you grow up with two parents who are English majors, you know that you never end a sentence with a preposition. Can I get an amen? No, I'm just kidding. But God meets us where we're at. That's precisely what God does in this encounter with Moses. He doesn't wait until Moses has it all figured out. He doesn't wait until Moses has everything together in his life. God meets Moses where he's at, in all of his messiness, in all of his brokenness, in all of his incompleteness. And that's exactly where God meets us, on the holy ground of our lives. And make no mistake, it is all holy ground. Every step, every misstep, every stumble, it is all holy ground. May you keep your eyes open for the burning bushes in your own life. They're out there. And know that God is calling you in marvelous and life-giving ways that are unique to where you're at this particular moment, at this particular time, on your continuing journey of life and faith.